turn, and it turned out wrong. I took the wrong turn, and it turned out right. It don't matter which way you go.
This is Rosalie and Robert Owens with boy, I don't know what I'm doing here.
With the We Ain't Slick Yet.
Yeah, we do go by that, you know.
Yeah, we do go
so
by that.
So if you want to invite us to minister at your church, that's just how you can introduce it. They ain't slick yet.
Or the Come As You Are Ministry.
Yeah, that's how we get introduced to Bethel Mission.
Right,
yes,
right.
That's true.
And sometimes we just introduce ourselves as, hi, I'm Rosalie and Robert. Of course, she says Rosalie and I say Robert.
And this is our podcast, which is?
I Took a Right Turn.
Oh, I'm so glad we took a right turn. Amen. There's such a story behind that. Well, I won't go into it in details now, but this is it was a song got birthed from us taking the right turn after the wrong turn.
Well,
we took many wrong turns.
Yeah, life of wrong turns. Until we took a right turn and found Jesus.
Yeah,
whoa, there's Jesus.
That's not what birthed the song.
No.
It was going somewhere to an event. But you could make it be whatever you wanted to.
Right, and you heard the song at the beginning and the end of every episode.
I took a right turn?
They do, yes.
No, they don't.
Yes, they do. It's our theme song.
Oh, okay. Enough laughing at each other now.
It's only three seasons. We were only in the third season and finally found out we have a theme song.
No, I knew we did, but I thought it was Playing a Daddy's Throne Room.
No. No, I took a right turn.
Okay, great.
Okay.
I'm glad we took a right turn.
Amen.
But we are excited to be here with you, can you tell? Mm-hmm. And it's beautiful here.
Ooh.
Absolutely beautiful. But so much work to do outside. To clean up from the winter and prepare for the summer.
It's wonderful.
Yes, it is. I love working outside. But I can't today. I have too much to do inside. But I will. I will get out there for a little bit sometime this week.
Well, around here we have what's called the ubiquitous noise.
Yes, and it started pretty early this morning.
Mm-hmm. It started 2 weeks ago. From then until like November, if you're awake, somebody's mowing a lawn somewhere.
Yeah, and we can hear it.
Yeah, you know, everybody here has several acres, and boy, somebody's mowing all the time. And guess what? It's my turn this week.
I know. You get to go out there and mow while I clean, spring clean the house. And something about spring cleaning the house, physically cleaning the spring cleaning the house. Is I and when I'm doing it, because I do relate it to this, spring cleaning my insides, my spiritual life also needs a spring cleaning, which I think all of us need to take a minute and examine where our spirits are and what we need to dump, clean out, dust off, get rid of. You
like
know?
A spiritual cleanse.
Yes, that's what it is.
Yeah.
Well, right now, though, we're going to do some songs and the usual. If you've listened to us, you know, we're going to sing some songs. We're going to minister the word. Robert's going to read something from his book. And we're just going to have some jibber jabber. That's what we call it. And it's going to be a marvelous, marvelous
song. Now, this first song is an old American song that came out of a war. And it was probably the most terrible war America ever fought. More Americans were killed in this war than in every other war we ever fought put together. And yet, out of that song, a song that war that just destroyed so much of America, came one of the greatest hymns ever written.
The story behind the hymn.
Amen.
My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Glory, glory,
minute. Where did you go? Like somebody shot us during the war here. Wait a minute. Let's pick it up at the second verse. See, we aren't slick yet. Here we go. Second verse. I have seen them in the watchfires of 100 serpent camps. They have built a heaven altar in the evening news and dance. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and burning lamps. His day is marking out. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Christ was born across the sea with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me.
Whew. Praise God.
Amen. Amen.
Praise God. You know, and they were out there. I could just hear the booms of the cannons and the firing of the guns when I sing this song.
And also the tramping of the feet. They used to sing this as they marched, you know.
Yeah.
And, it was just amazing that it came out of such a terrible war. You know, and this next song is about the enemy too. You know, I mean, we've got an enemy of our souls, enemy of our spirits, who is constantly attacking us and stealing things from us. But we don't have to let him keep them. We don't have to let him keep them at all, because Christ won the victory. Well, I went to the enemy's camp, and I took back what he stole from me. He stole from me. I took back what he stole from me. Well, I went to the enemy's camp, and I took back what he stole from me. And now he's under my feet. 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 You know he's under my feet. I'm saying, Satan. Oh, I went to the enemy's camp, and I took back what he stole from me. I took back what he stole from me.
Stomp on it.
Stomp on the devil's head.
to the enemy's camp, and I took back what he stole from me. I took back what he stole from me. I took back what he stole from me. I went to the enemy's camp, and I took back what he stole from me. You know he's under my feet. You know he's under my feet.
You know, and that's a song. You know, there's a lot of songs we do that, you know, our thought is that if you can get them in your head, you know, because people remember songs better than they remember anything. Stop and think about it. What do you remember out of books that you read when you were 13 years old? But you can probably sing a few songs you heard when you were 13 years old. People remember songs. And if we get these kind of little ditties in our head, I mean, that last one's just got really two lines repeated over and over again. And at the end, he's under my, you know, devil's under my feet. And when the devil comes and tempts you, or you feel tempted by your own desires, start singing that song over and over in your head. Let
he's
the praise of the
feet.
Lord get you
he's
out
of there.
He's
under my feet. He's under
here's
my
a,
feet.
Here's another one just like it.
Yes, and something about this song. When we were first getting into ministry together, and I was pretty naive yet in the Lord. I'm not that I'm totally mature in the Lord now, but a lot more mature than I was then. And the women at the church would pray over me and constantly would be and say, I plead the blood, I plead the blood, I plead the blood. I got to tell you, it grossed me out. I thought, why are they doing that? Well, then I soon learned why. Because I know it was the blood.
I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, he died upon the cross. I know it was the blood for me. Oh, I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, died upon the cross. I know it was a blood for me.
You know, because it's Jesus' blood that cleanses us from sin. You know, if you look in the Old Testament, there's constantly, they're doing sacrifices. I mean, when Solomon consecrated the first temple, he sacrificed thousands and thousands of bulls and oxes and all this stuff and poured the blood on the altar. And in the Old Testament, God says the life is in the blood. And every time a covenant was made with God, blood was used to sanctify it. And it's Christ's blood that was shed at the cross that he took into heaven and applied to the altar in heaven that paid the price of our sins. And that's why this song is so meaningful. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me.
Okay, here's another little ditty. You can travel around with this one. And, oh, it's a good one. It's a good one.
This is one of our homegrown ones.
Yes.
Come on, people. We can follow Jesus. He will lead us where we need to be. I said, come on, people. We can follow Jesus. Walking in faith and living in liberty. People see us as who we've always been. man living in liberty. It don't matter who I used to be. Christ touched my life and now the blind can see. Died on the cross just to set me free. Follow Jesus, he will lead us where we need to be. I said, come on, people, we can follow Jesus, walking in faith and living in liberty. One more. I said, come on, people, we can follow Jesus, he will lead us where we need to be. Walking in faith and living in liberty. Yeah, walking in faith and living in liberty.
Praise you, Jesus. Glory to God.
Living in liberty.
Amen.
Glory to God.
You know, that is something, living in liberty. You know, we don't realize how much we're in bondage when we're in bondage.
Yeah, it's not until we come out of it, usually, that we think, oh my goodness.
Yeah, I mean, we think we're free. We think we're living free when we're doing all this out there following fads and trends and addicted to things and addicted. And, you know, addictions are not just, we're not just talking about food addictions or drug addictions or alcohol addictions. You can be addicted to materialism, addicted to shopping. You can be addicted to how you look, addicted to anything. You know, we invest our lives in these material things, things that are destroyed with the using. They're all of this world. They're not going with us.
True.
You know, money, you don't take it with you. Clothes, you don't take them with you. You know.
Gee, what are we going to wear up in heaven?
Glory.
I know, it's that white robe.
Yeah, with little tiny wings on them.
Yeah.
No, I think we wear the glory. I really do. I think we wear glory. Well, today we're going to look into Matthew chapter 24 and 36. And, of course, we're reading out of the Message. You know, and it's talking really about the end times. You know, and the end times are an idea or a thought that many people are very hung up on. And right now with the world situation, I mean, you know, every day you pick up the paper and says the World War III watch is going on. Is it going to start today? Is it going to start tomorrow? You know, is it going to start when Israel attacks Iran, or when Iran attacks Israel, or when Russia, you know, breaks through the lines in the Ukraine, or Ukraine breaks through the lines into Russia. I mean, people are looking at this all the time, like, is it the end times right now? And it looks pretty dire.
Mm-hmm. But you know, I've heard that forever. I mean, ever since I came to Christ, I mean, I was, you know, baptized as a baby, but I mean, 30 when I really learned about Christ.
Yeah.
And made the confession to bring him into my life. I've heard that. And that's always, you know, it was a little confusing for me because I was new to really accepting Christ. I was raised a Catholic, but to accepting my salvation. So when people started talking about that it's the end times, you know, and I've been saying it forever.
Right. And you know, the thing is too, I was like you. You know, I knew something about Christianity. I wasn't really raised that much of a Christian, but, you know, when I became a Christian, I looked to all these people who'd been Christians long before me, and so many of them were hung up in this, and they'd point to the Bible and Revelation and all these different things, and, you know, and it confused me, too.
Yeah.
You know, I had to make a deep study of it on my own to try and get some clarity, you know, and even before I became a Christian, though, when I was very hung up in history and politics, you know, especially we grew up during the Cold War, it was constantly, oh, is Russia going to bomb us today? You know, yeah. We grew up as kids hiding under the desk.
Yeah.
You know, waiting for the end of the world to come from political and military things. And it seemed to translate over into, oh, wait a minute, here's Christianity, and they're waiting for the end of the world too. You know, it's like, oh, wow, you know. But studying into it and looking at this in Matthew 24:36, you know, there's several places where the disciples asked Jesus, well, you know, is this the end? When he told them about the destruction of Jerusalem, they say, well, you know, how are we going to know? You know, when he's just about to leave, they say, are you going to restore the kingdom now? Is it, you know, this is going to be it. And he answers in Matthew 24:36, he says, but the exact day and hour, no one knows that, not even heaven's angels, not even the Son, only the Father knows. So even Christ didn't know.
Mm-hmm. And yet we have pastors and churches who diagram. I'm not going to go into a long triad, a long discussion of that, but they do. They'll diagram the end times, and I just want to shake them and go, stop! Haven't you read the Bible? You're up here teaching the congregation.
I know.
And he tells us we won't know.
And well, so. And the one that always sticks in mind as a perfect example is the guy who published the book, 88 Reasons Why Christ is Going to Return in 1988. And then sold 1 million copies. And everybody, oh, this is it. And they're waiting for that exact day and hour he said. And then when it didn't happen, the next year he comes out with a book, 89 Reasons Why Christ is Coming Back in 1989, and sold 1 million more copies. It was like, you've got to be kidding me. But they weren't kidding, you know, and everybody gets hung up in that, you know. And to me, I have this idea that God sets certain times when things are going to be known. It's like when it was time for us to have a light bulb, all of a sudden people were inventing light bulbs all over the world.
Yes.
I know Edison gets the credit and he has the patent, but at the same time he invented the incandescent light bulb, they were being invented in England and France and all over the world. Same thing with automobiles and airplanes and all these things. And I believe that when God, it's time for something to happen, he puts it in the mind of people all over. And before that, if somebody was to show you a light bulb before it was time, you'd look at it and go, well, what the heck is that? How's that going to work? That's nothing. You couldn't understand it if you saw it. And I believe it's the same way with the end. If somebody could write the exact moment and time of the end on their hand and hold it up to you, you'd look at it and it'd make no sense to you whatsoever, because you can't know it. Mm-hmm. You just can't know it.
You're not supposed to.
No. And backing this up, you know, is Acts 1, 7 through 8, basically reaffirming the same thing. This is when Christ is about to ascend into heaven, and this is the place where the disciples ask him, is the kingdom coming back now? And he says, you don't get to know the time. Timing is the Father's business. What you get is the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be able to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all over Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the world. What he's saying is, don't be hung up on knowing when the end is. Do your job.
Now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Let the Holy Spirit fill you and use you as his witness. He's calling us, you know, to tell the story of what happened to us. That's what witnesses do. Witnesses testify of what they know personally. There's no hearsay allowed. Nobody can come in and say, well, Jimmy told me this happened. Nobody would accept that in a court, you know. And Christ is telling us to be his witnesses.
Amen.
And that's what...
And that's where we say what Christ did for us.
Amen.
Because that's the only thing we can witness to.
Right.
I can't witness for what he did to you. I mean, I've heard it. I know what you've told me.
Mm-hmm.
But I didn't experience it.
And the thing is, too, when we tell people what happened to us, well, they can say, well, I don't believe you. They can say, that sounds incredulous. That doesn't sound true. Okay. You know it's true. You know, it doesn't matter what they say.
True.
You tell them the truth. They can accept it or deny it or refuse to listen to it, but it may sink in. I know it did to me. I had people testify to me, and I saw things in other people that I just dismissed as being stupid and silly and not worth thinking about. But when it came time for me to make a decision, I thought back in my mind, and I could hear those things they had said, and all of a sudden they made sense. And I thought, wow, somebody can live this kind of a Christian life. Somebody can stand up for that witness. And it gave me the courage to accept Christ. Because mm-hmm. you need faith, but you also need courage.
Exactly. I pray for courage for people, but I pray to be saved all the time, for them to have right. courage to say yes.
Faith to believe and courage to step out into it. Yep. Yes. Amen. And now the last passage you want to look to is from the Old Testament. You know, it's in 2 Kings chapter 21, 10 through 12. And, you know, we don't go into the Old Testament a lot on this podcast. We're New Testament Christians, obviously. But the Old Testament, you know, if you read the New Testament with Old Testament eyes, it becomes the law. And it's easy for us to become Christian Pharisees, you know. But if you read the Old Testament with New Testament eyes, it becomes a foreshadowing mm-hmm. of everything Christ is talking about. And in 2 Kings 21, 10 through 12, it says, God, thoroughly fed up, sent word through his servants the prophets, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these outrageous sins, eclipsing the sin performance of the Amorites before him, setting new records in evil, using foul items to debase Judah into a nation of sinners. This is my judgment, God's verdict. I, the God of Israel, will visit catastrophe on Jerusalem and Judah, a doom so terrible that when people hear of it, they'll shake their heads in disbelief, saying, I can't believe it. And what are you speaking there of was when Nebuchadnezzar came with the Babylonians and destroyed Judah and Jerusalem. They destroyed Jerusalem. They knocked down the walls. They knocked down, you know, the temple. They burned everything, you know, and thoroughly destroyed the whole area and carted the people off in slavery. And the ones who were left eventually ran away and went to Egypt, you know. And I want to relate this to what's going on in America today. As I was saying, we can look at the political and the things going on in the world and say, oh, are these the end times? Well, look at what's going on in America. It's not a good thing, especially for anybody old enough to remember what it was like 20 years ago, 30 years ago.
10 years ago.
You know, it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse, more debased, more crude. I mean, it's unbelievable. The things we see on TV today were once called pornography, and guys watched them on 16-millimeter films out in the garage at night with a bunch of beers. You know, and now they're on primetime TV, and our kids are watching them. You know, everything is just heading that way. And people say, well, look at this. It must be the end times. America's falling apart. Well, the thing is, empires fall gradually and collapse suddenly.
Yes, yes. It's so gradual that we don't notice.
No.
People just don't notice what's going on. That's
they
right.
don't. They don't. And they become...
That's a trick of the devil.
They become accustomed to it. You know, first they allow it and then they endorse it.
Right.
You know. And
then they do it.
Right. And then they condemn anybody who doesn't do it.
Yes.
And, you know, it's gone on and on through every empire in history. We're just another empire that is going through it. And I want to encourage everybody who's listening, don't become upset. Don't think you're going to be destroyed. Don't think that just because America's going through all this and facing things that are much, much worse, I believe. You know, I'm not going to go into it right now, but I believe there is much worse in our near future. You know, and I just want everybody not to be discouraged mm-hmm. because Christ tells us though 1,000 fall on one side and 10,000 on the other, it won't come near you. If we have faith in Christ and we hold on to him, because as this empire falls, we are going to see the greatest revival there's ever been on the North American continent, greater than the first Great Awakening or the second Great Awakening or even the Pentecostal revival, which is, I believe, the greatest revival since the day of Pentecost. We're going to see even greater than that, the manifestations of God and the move of God amongst his people, because adversity breeds revival. Prosperity doesn't.
Isn't that weird?
Yeah, it is. It is.
Well, that's because when we're prosper, we don't need God.
We think we're independent. What do we need him for? Right. I got money. You know, and look at it. We've been the most prosperous, most powerful, most blessed nation in the world. And look what we've become. Look what we've become. But don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. God is here. God is with us. And you're saved. God is in you.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Glory, 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 glory. Well, we pray that you enjoyed that little discussion. And in your spirit, I pray that it touched your spirit. Because the Lord showed me just a few weeks ago that there's a new wave of darkness coming over the land, and we need to be ready for it. Not afraid of it, but prayed up and ready for it.
Amen. Amen. Remember, the word says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, he will raise up a standard. And you, my born-again believer, brothers and sisters listening, you are the standard that he is raising up.
Amen.
So now we're going to have a reading from the Book of Faith. You know, it's a book from my series, Faith, Hope, and Love. And this is one of the essays out of that book. Cool. Hope you enjoy it. Is America under judgment? All that follows, I will preface with, I believe. I am not attempting to establish theology for anyone or to declare that anyone who does not agree with me is a heretic. I am merely sharing my beliefs, grounded in study and prayer, since my opinion has been solicited on this topic more than once. Many Christians today bring every conversation back to, do you think these are the last days? This may be based on a personal reading of the Book of Revelation in the Bible. It could be based on the broadcast sermons and teachings of any number of professional end times preachers who have built their careers pointing to an apocalypse around the corner. The signs of the times are always easy to read. They just aren't so easy to interpret. Nero was the Antichrist, as was Diocletian, King James II, Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin, and Mao. False prophets have equally abounded, from the Pope to Martin Luther, from Henry VIII to Rasputin to Jim Jones. Is the end coming? Most certainly. Can we know when it is coming? Most certainly not. Since it is impossible to know when the end is coming, I cannot believe that God would want us wasting any of the precious time he gives us speculating as to when it will arrive instead of being witnesses to the world. Since it is anti-biblical to believe we can know the date of the end, it is obviously not a godly use of our time to try and figure it out anyway. What can we know? Just as we can look at the clouds and know when a storm is coming, or smell the wind and know when a rain is on the way, so too we can look at the present state of our nation and know the time of the season. If we use the analogy of a year's cycle, it is obviously fall headed for winter. It has been fall headed for winter since the crucifixion of Christ, the fulcrum of history. Some may ask, why has fall lasted so long? The problem is, we really don't know how long the previous winter and spring were. The belief that the Bible tells us that there were approximately X number of thousand years before Christ, and there will be X number of years after Christ, equally 7,000 years as a week in God's time, is taught by some popular TV preachers and is based on a tissue of strung together scriptures and cherry-picked verses. Equally, the belief that the time from Adam and Christ is discernible from the biblical text is based on the erroneous belief that the Bible is presented as a linear historical document. While I believe that the Bible contains real history and that it is literally true, I do not believe that it presents a year-for-year timeline-type presentation. The Old Testament is above all a spiritual history of how God chose one people and eventually one person to bring forth the chosen one, Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the Jews and the Savior of man. I do not believe that by counting the lives of everyone mentioned in Old Testament genealogies, it's possible to know how many years elapsed between "Let there be light" and the birth, death, and resurrection of Christ. Most of the names mentioned in the Old Testament genealogies have no age associated with them, so the would-be biblical timeliner must make a guess. Also, when you compare the genealogies, there are obvious overlaps, repetitions, and omissions. Compare the New Testament genealogy of Christ found in Luke and the one found in Matthew, and you will see the problem with genealogies as linear history. Now multiply that by all the genealogies in the Old Testament, and you will begin to see the problem with this method of calculating time. The people who tell us that the Old Testament gives us an accurate count of the years between the beginning and the beginning of the end are the same ones who tell us they can figure out from the book of Revelation when the end of time will come. They do this in spite of the fact that Christ himself tells us in Matthew, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." And then, to make the point again, it was one of the last things he told us before ascending to heaven in Acts. "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." Since we cannot know the day or the hour, the times or the seasons, how godly can it be to spend so much time trying to figure it out? So much for trying to figure out when the end, since it can't be done. However, I felt I had to deal with that before I moved on to the real subject of this column, whether America is under judgment. I believe this is a topic that can be discerned by anyone with eyes to see and ears to hear. I'm not talking about the end of the United States. It is and will be called by the same name, waving the same flag. I will let you judge if it is the same country we grew up in. Looking at the spiritual history of the Old Testament as a guide, we see that Judah, the southern kingdom of the Jews, the believing remnant that carried on the covenant after the apostatized kingdom of Israel had been carried off into exile, was finally delivered into the hands of its enemies because they had sacrificed their children to pagan gods and walked in the ways of the world. Since 1972, when a case based on a lie was used by an activist Supreme Court to invent a constitutional right to abort babies, over 60 million Americans have been deprived of the most fundamental right of all, life. And even though this abomination has been overturned nationally, it is still going on all over the country, and the abortion pill is available everywhere without a prescription. God does not condemn societies because of the sin within them, because the same sins are in all people at all times. Rather, God condemns societies for the sins they condone. Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities of the plains were not destroyed because they were filled with more evil than the Canaanites that God eventually sent the Israelites to destroy. No, these cities were consumed by fire and brimstone because they gloried in what others did in shame. Stroll down the streets of San Francisco. Flip the dial from The Modern Family to 2 1/2 Men, from The Jersey Shore to Glee, and it seems Jerry Springer has defined the new America. On cable and satellite, hardcore porn fills the overnight hours, while state after state legalizes pot on their way to legalizing everything. God has been thrown out of school. Then he was banned from every public space and activity. The government has taken over the numbers racket, calling it a lottery, as they plunder the poorest among us by selling them false hope where winning is less likely than being struck with lightning. What is the judgment of God on nations that have moved out from under his blessing by rejecting his guidance? He casts them down from the heights of their former obedience that achieved. In the near future, we may become the tail instead of the head, as our leaders continue to wag the dog. Alexis de Tocqueville, one of the most astute observers of America, said in the early 1800s, "America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." Now survey the current state of America for yourself. Don't accept the opinion of someone else. Make up your own mind. Is America good? The answer to that will provide the answer to the question posed in this essay. Is America under judgment? For if we are not good, what are we? And what is the result of that? If you decide for yourself that America is under judgment, does that mean you should run for the nearest exit or hide in a fallout shelter? Remember, God has told those who follow him, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Don't run and hide. Instead, problem. Keep the faith. Keep the peace. We shall overcome. So run to the nearest rooftop and proclaim Jesus as Lord. Share your witness everywhere and every way with everyone you can, and it will only be through the renewal of the heart that we will come to the heart of the problem. Is America under judgment? Let's see what we can do about that through prayer, our active witness, and serving God. As I said, keep the faith, keep the peace, we shall overcome.
Thank you, Robert, for that reading. I pray again that it touched your spirits and you received from that reading, because it was from Robert's heart. So, yeah.
And it's available from Amazon. You can get all my books, all over 35 books from Amazon. For this book, just put in the word faith and then Dr. Robert Owens in the search line, and you'll find your right way to it. You can get in soft cover or Kindle, right there.
You always have to fool Amazon. You can't just put in the name of the book. You have to include Robert's name all the time, otherwise it just doesn't work.
Yeah, they won't pull up my books very often unless you do that. Sometimes they will.
Right. And if you want to contact us, go to the webpage
at itookarightturn.com and just click on contact.
And let us know what you want, don't want, and all that sort of stuff.
Yeah.
Your comments are more than welcome.
And suggestions.
Exactly. We appreciate them.
So we hope you enjoyed the broadcast, and we'll be back again soon.
Yes, we will.
Bye-bye.
Bye. Enjoy your spring cleaning.
I took a right turn, and it turned out wrong. I took a wrong turn, and it turned out right. It don't matter which way.